this segment of Law and Gospel, you would think these creeds we've been talking about would be easier to understand, but you have the Apostles' Creed, which is fairly short. We like that one because you get through it very quickly in the service, but then there's the Nicene Creed. Then you have the creed that goes on forever, which is the Athanasian Creed. But there are these curious things like Catholic. Well, does that mean Roman Catholic? Does that mean something different? This confessing point that we make about he descended into hell, what does all of that possibly mean? It's confusing to some and just lost on others. I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So, Tom, what is it about these confusing points in the creed? Like, for example, Catholic. Are we confessing that we're Roman Catholics when we say the creeds?
The word Catholic, believe it or not, if you do a search on it, doesn't even appear in the Bible. It's like the word Trinity, though. It doesn't mean it's untrue. What it means is that it is a term used by the church to refer to the only true religion. In fact, it's from two Greek words, which means the whole world. So it is the religion of the whole world from God's point of view. In other words, there is no other religion that God will tolerate. This is a religion for the whole world. So believe it or not, I don't know if I told you this, my wife is Catholic. I don't know if anybody knew that.
No, that's a revelation to me.
In fact, so is yours.
Well, yeah, but I fixed that. I married her.
You mean all of a sudden she's no longer Catholic?
Well, she was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, like my mother was.
Yeah, and she's now a member of Ascension Lutheran Church with me.
And my mother is a member of First Lutheran, but we're going to have her 90th birthday, God willing, in a couple of weeks.
Well, congratulations.
But she's still Catholic.
Now you're confusing me. You're just toying with me like you do sometimes.
In fact, one of the favorite one of the favorite creeds of Diane you mentioned to me, and I've heard her say that, the Athanasian Creed, and here's how it starts.
She's going to come running in here right now and read it for you.
Whoever will be saved shall above all else hold the Catholic faith.
So we are Roman Catholic.
No, we're Lutheran Catholics. The term Catholic just simply means it could be a synonym for Christian. So you can say the Christian faith, the Catholic faith. There are Catholics of the Roman persuasion who follow the Pope. There are Catholics of the Geneva persuasion who follow Calvin. There's Catholics of the Wittenberg persuasion who follow Luther.
Now, is that Orthodox?
The last one is the only one that is. Orthodox meaning proper glory, proper words. We believe, teach, and confess, that's why we're Lutheran, is that the Lutherans have the most accurate summary of the Christian faith and neither add to nor subtract from the Word of God. So everybody's a Catholic who's a Christian, even people who aren't even members of a denomination.
That's going to aggravate some people when you say that everybody is Catholic.
Well, it's the same thing as saying everyone is an evangelical. An evangelical, in fact, my congregation I was at for 28 years, St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church. The term evangelical comes from the word gospel and was actually a disparaging word used against the Lutherans by the Roman Catholics, saying they're just evangelicals, which they meant they believe the gospel and they don't think they have to do any good works to get to heaven. To which the Lutherans replied, that's correct.
So the word Catholic is easy to figure out. It's a translational thing.
Yes.
And we're always fond about talking about how these common misunderstandings are really misunderstanding of language.
Exactly. That's why when I talk about evangelicals, I have to explain today an evangelical is someone who believes in decision theology primarily. So we have lost the original sense of evangelical. And 9 times out of 10, when somebody says, I'm a Catholic, they just jump to the conclusion they're Roman Catholic. So that's why we hesitate to speak about the Catholic Church as the source of all knowledge and where Christ is, lest we're giving the impression that that's only in the Roman Catholic Church.
Okay. So what we're saying is when we confess the creed,
Yes.
And we say we're Catholic, this is the common faith.
Of the Christian
that if
church,
you,
yes.
At the bare minimum, if you're a Christian, this is what you have to believe.
I hesitate to say have to, only
okay.
because Adam and Eve didn't. We have so much more revelation.
Yeah, but they didn't have a church.
Oh, they were part of the Catholic Church in the sense, the term Catholic refers to that new kingdom of God that they were in. They became members of the kingdom of God. Remember, even in the Old Testament, they're referred to as the priesthood of all believers. So, what is significantly different about the New Testament kingdom is that in Pentecost baptism, you receive something that nobody in the Old Testament ever received, and that is that your body is now made the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is really significant.
So, a Roman Catholic, a Calvinist and a Lutheran, sounds like a bad joke, I know.
Yeah.
But we could all say the Apostles' Creed, and we're confessing the same faith.
Yes, we are confessing the same creed. Occasionally, there will be parts of the creed, and that was your point at the beginning with the descent into hell, which we'll get to a little bit later, that people have different interpretations of that. But that they would all, for example, with the Apostles' Creed, believe that God the Father Almighty is maker of heaven and earth. Even those, like the Roman Catholic position, that he did this through evolution, still doesn't take away the fact that they believe he did it. In other words, Roman Catholics who believe in evolution, although I believe they are wrong on that point, are not denying that God was the creator. He just used the process of evolution.
Well, let's go to that point about descended into hell. See, these are the kind of things I think the average person, it doesn't bother them. They don't lose sleep over it. But when they're standing in church and they see these words, they kind of go, descended into hell, Catholic, you know, what does that mean? But when you get to this descended into hell, this is really confusing because in doing a little bit of reading for the program, it looks like even the reformers didn't want to go near this. They just sort of said, well, we'll tell you what it means, but we're not going to get into the mechanics of it.
Actually, they were hesitant, and this is a great verse to show the Lutheran position. We do not insist on an interpretation of a passage where two Christians can properly disagree. For example, when it says that Jesus was crucified, we know from history that the majority of people crucified, the spikes went through their wrists, because if they went through their palms, they couldn't have held up. And yet all the pictures, you almost see it's through their palms. Now, lately, some are coming through their spikes. But could it be that they would rope them on and then put it through their palms? Yes. So no Christian can say Jesus was definitely nailed through the palms or through the wrists. Similarly, when it comes to the descent into hell, there are some things the reformers would not agree with at all. For example, they would not agree with those who think that when Jesus is on the cross, that that experience of hell is what the creed is talking about, that he descended into hell when he was on the cross. And you get some other Christians who give all kinds of information about how he went and suffered in hell, not just on the cross, or during the 3 days he was in the tomb. There's actually specific names of these kinds of denominations in Christians. But I'll tell you why the reformers, first of all, would not agree with that. And second of all, while they still had some questions that they would not put to rest, it's because of the distinction, you ready, between humiliation and exaltation.
Well, that seems simple enough. One is good and one is not.
Actually, which is the good one in your mind?
Well, exaltation.
Would be the good
one. Robes and thrones and glory of heaven, that's exaltation.
And it's interesting you use the word good, because we would consider that on that Friday when Jesus was crucified, he was being humiliated. And what do we call that day?
Well, it was Good Friday.
So there's the word good.
Yeah, but that's a technical term for the church.
No, I would say that on that Good Friday, the reason it is good, and Pastor Peter Kurowski in his book, Seduction of Extremes, which we have by on our website, www.lawgospel.com. Seduction of Extremes. This is one of the great paradoxes. It's the worst day of history, Good Friday, and it's the best day of history.
Hey, as a footnote, if the pages are falling out of my book, can you replace it for me?
Yes.
I've used it that much.
Oh, no. We have some glue that will work. Okay.
No, that really is. I have to recommend that to anyone listening. It takes these very complex ideas, like saint and sinner.
As a paradox, yes.
And makes it very understandable for a guy like me, a layman who would just like to know a little bit more. And he covers a number of these different paradoxes, like Satan bound and Satan released, speaking of.
Yes. Right?
Do we have to understand, speaking of Satan, what hell means? Here we go to language again. There's Hades. There's Sheol. There's Abraham's bosom. There's all these different terms. And hell. What are we talking about in the creed when it says hell?
Good point. We believe that Jesus went to the place of not just the dead, even though Sheol sometimes can be referring to that, but for those who had died as unbelievers. It's very clear from the text that's used. And remember we said in the last hour, if you ever want to know what we mean by the creed, you go to the Bible verse that we are saying, this is what we mean.
Okay.
And it's not on Good Friday. It's actually 1 Peter 3:18, where the following is read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." He was just, we were unjust. Now, this next phrase is so good because we were just talking to Pastor Pless about who runs the verbs, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." Now, that would be the crucifixion. "But made alive in the Spirit." Now, that would be the resurrection. And then it says, "by whom also," namely by the Spirit, "he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, we know Peter is not talking about a real prison. Because context is everything when you're doing a Bible study. And the next verse, and I want to come back to the one before about preaching, but first of all, "who formerly were disobedient," when? "When once the God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water." So who are these spirits? They are the ones who died in the flood of Noah. So this context would be pointing to the place of the dead of unbelievers. Then why would he, it says he went and preached to them.
Well, that's kind of pointless, isn't it?
Yes.
They're already dead.
Unless some Christians think there's a second chance theology here. Now, once more, these are people who probably don't know the Greek. It's unfortunate that the New King James and the King James uses the word preach, as does even the NIV. But the ESV and the NAS use the proper term in my point of view. It's he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. The Greek word, I kind of like saying it because it sounds like a great artist, Caruso. That's how it's pronounced.
Caruso. He was the guy on the island with Friday.
Yeah, okay. Or the great opera singer.
Right.
Caruso. That's a different word than preaching the gospel. In other words, this is the same word used in that great Greek story where there was a war between Athens and their enemy. And Athens won. And remember the runner who ran back?
Oh, the marathon, right.
24 miles. I think that's how long it is. And as he entered into the city of Athens, it says, and this is in the Greek, he caruso victory. He preached victory. He proclaimed it. And he dropped down dead at that point. Now, that's the same word used here. So Jesus isn't going to hell in order to try and preach the people in Noah's day into heaven. He's proclaiming victory. You see, they're part of Satan's horde. They're unbelievers. They love to hear that the Savior died on the cross. And here now he comes to them alive. And it just shocks them, I'm sure.
So what is hell?
Hell.
You've got lake of fire, all these other things, Sheol, all those.
Just like the word law has 12 meanings, and even Israel. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel was a covenant people of God. Then one of the gentlemen were named Israel. Then the nation of Israel was banished to Babylonian because of their unbelief. In the New Testament, Paul has this wonderful verse, "Not all Israel is of Israel." Same word, but the first Israel refers to those related to Abraham by the flesh. The second Israel refers to the Holy Christian Church. And the only Jews and Gentiles who are in the Holy Christian Church are those who actually believe the promises that were given to Abraham. That's the point that Paul's making. Well, so also with the word hell. When we're talking about that place prior to Jesus coming to earth, this would be the place of the dead, sometimes including the righteous and unrighteous, or sometimes, as in this case, just the unrighteous. There are plenty of Bible verses. But when we're talking about Judgment Day, a very good verse is where these people in the place of the dead or Hades, they were thrown into the sea of fire, which would be the hell there. So you have to read the context to know just who is being referred to here.
So this really isn't an argument about what hell means. It's an argument about what does "it is finished" mean.
Right. When Jesus died on the cross, he says "it is finished," which we believe means that he accomplished the purpose for which the Father sent him. He died and took away not my sins, in the sense that they're gone, but the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. He died as my substitute. And now, while he is here in the grave, the question that the Lutheran confessors refuse to answer is whether or not Christ's descent into hell took place before he rose from the dead or after he rose from the dead.
Oh, now I'm confused.
Well, it's a great example where Lutherans say, because the context is not clear enough, therefore it is an open question. And see, you can have an open question there without disturbing any of the doctrine of Scripture. Jesus did go to hell and proclaim victory over the evil unbelievers and the devils and the demons. Now, I'm going to step outside my pastoral role and talk just as an opinion. Well, when I read this text, though, I definitely get the opinion that this occurred after he rose from the dead. Because what good would it be Jesus appearing to those in hell as a spirit? Because they were spirits. And I look at verse 18. It says, after that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Okay, that's crucifixion. But made alive by the Spirit. That didn't occur until Easter morning. Now, the question is, does the following verse, and I know I'm getting a little technical here, but I'm just trying to explain why it's an open question. It says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The whom refers back to the Holy Spirit and doesn't necessarily refer to Jesus in his resurrected state. Although I tend to lean towards that he had risen from the dead, and the reason it occurs before the appearance to the women and his resurrection is because chronologically the descent into hell took place before he appeared to the women.
505-780-1800-730-2727. I love it when Tom gets technical, because that's when folks like to call and go, what do you mean by that? And the phone lines are open for you to do just that right now. Matter of fact, we've got Dave on the line, and as soon as Buzz hits the button, we'll find out what Dave has to contribute to the discussion about this descent into hell. Welcome to the program, Dave.
Yes. The very verse you're talking about, I have remonstrated, or I have rejected, or fought battle with, shall I say, for many decades now. I've never accepted the Lutheran opinions I've got for it. I've never accepted and other people's. And so my biggest question, since you've gone this far in explaining it, do you have any kind of an answer? Why in the world would they put such a phrase as descended into hell in the creeds anyhow? It, to me, it clutters things up. Do you have an answer for such a thing?
I'd have to look back at the history, because they don't put anything in the creed unless there is some kind of a problem going on. And the only thing is, there was, according to our confessions, a controversy as to whether he descended into hell before or after he rose from the dead.
But why put that in at all, though? You know, why put such a phrase in there at all? To me, it clutters things up. It really bugs me. And I heard it was not in the original Apostles' Creed, that it was added, even, someone told me, and I've never been able to find the historical backup for that.
Well, Dave, is it, what's my understanding, maybe yours as well, that these points were put there to refute some type of heresy at the time? And it might have been.
To know what it was, though. Why in the world? Because to me, it's far better to leave that out, and because it clutters things up, makes it confusing, than if you left it out. Because that, to me, is the only thing, and it really bugs me.
Well, I'd agree with you that it's confusing, because from our perspective today, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But at that time, and.
Yeah, but. If we could get the historical backup for it, then it would make sense. And I have never in my life so far, with the questions and people talked about it, gotten a good answer that I can accept.
Well, let me try.
I'd reject every other answer.
Well, yeah. Here, Tom's found something real quick.
It's not that we are finding anything here. What it is, every law gospel thing needs to be comforting. Now, to whom do you think this would be comforting? It's not comforting to you, David. But you see, there are a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus is still the God-man. They believe that God is everywhere and Jesus is up someplace at the right hand of God. But what this is teaching us is that as the God-man, Jesus descended into hell, conquered the devil, destroyed hell's power, and took from the devil all his might. That's what he means by proclaiming victory. So it's not the event in and of itself that's so comforting to me. It's the fact that he proclaims victory, and that's my victory. That's how I see the necessity of being it partly in the scripture. Or else, how are we going to say that the devil is truly vanquished? He goes right into the center of the devil's area.
Exactly. Well, of course, you brought up that it's not clear just when he did that either.
But it doesn't matter, because either before or after his resurrection, he still would have been the God-man.
Yeah, I don't know. It's. I'd sure like to have the historical accounting on that's why it is, because you're getting closer to giving me a good explanation for it that I can
always do it from a law gospel.
I have not been able to accept it because...
Here's, Dave, is what I want you to do. You email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. You've given me an assignment, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can.
I hope you can answer, because it's been 3 or 4 decades it's bothered me. So it would be nice to get a really good answer that I can accept. So, okay, I'll try that. Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Well, don't keep it all to yourself. Let's do it on the program.
Well,
lawgospel@lawgospel.com stuff?
Lawgospel@lawgospel.com is the email address if you want to get a hold of us. And by the way, if you're not computer literate or don't have a computer, you can phone the 800 number 1-877. And then it's CMS, because I work for Concordia Mission Society, 1962. Those are the last four numbers.
This is Law and Gospel. We'll be back in just a moment. Your calls and comments welcome. Descent into hell. We're working our way through this. Don't go away. Here at AMA 50KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thanks to Concordia Publishing House,
publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years, and Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri has a lot to celebrate with you during the month of November. Last year, Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri placed 127 children in Forever Families through their domestic and international adoption programs. Find out how to celebrate during the month of November by visiting the website lfcsmo.org. There's a number of free events happening in the community. Visit lfcsmo.org.
Mount St. Helens, a different kind of heat. Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. You know, volcanoes can certainly generate a lot of heat. With Mount St. Helens, I'm reminded of how things can also heat up when you discuss the controversial topic of the Earth's age. In 1980, when Mount St. Helens erupted, it left behind a canyon that was 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon. A mud flow created this canyon in just a few days. You know, this challenged the evolutionist belief that canyons were formed by rivers slowly eroding the rock over millions of years. The eruption certainly created some controversy. Then things really stirred up when a book that presented a different view on the origin of the Grand Canyon made headlines all around the world. Evolutionists, including presidents of seven science societies, demanded the book be banned from canyon bookstores. And you know why? Because the book's contributors, including three from our ministry, rejected the evolutionist view that the canyon was carved by slow erosion of the Colorado River over millions of years. You know, the real debate really goes beyond geology. It's a worldview debate, Bible versus secular.
Have you seen a copy of our biblical worldview magazine called Answers? We'll send a sample copy in the mail to you for a gift of any size. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and request a sample copy. 888-89-ANSWERS or on our website of answersoffer.org.
Movies, music, television. What messages are the media sending your children? If you're worried about the influence of culture on your kids, then don't miss the next Focus on the Family. Rebecca Higlin will share valuable and practical insights for parents to protect their children and equip them to stand strong. That's on the next Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The St. Louis Crisis Nursery is inviting you to become a holiday angel through the annual Holiday Hearts program. Holiday angels can choose the size family they want to sponsor, and they receive a wish list and explanation of the family's situation. Then you're asked to deliver your gifts to a designated crisis nursery location. If you would like to become a holiday angel and adopt a family, call the St. Louis Crisis Nursery or visit online at crisisnurserykids.org.
We're going to study the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, one at a time. Next time we'll talk about the church in Ephesus. Now that's a name that sounds familiar to me, because we do have the book of Ephesians from the Apostle Paul. We'll be in verses 1 through 7 in Revelation chapter 2 next time on the Bible study, and our guest will be Pastor Tom Eckstein. Join us next time.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Long Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
We have a few moments for your calls. Tom was waxing technical. That's always a good time to call Tom and say, what do you mean by that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you started before Dave called with a very good call. We're going to research this, and we may have to dedicate a half hour just to that alone. You were talking about exaltation and humiliation and Good Friday, and I said that was a technical term of the church, but you wanted to clear that up.
Actually, those two terms appear in the Scripture, but they don't mean, especially humiliation, what we mean. For instance, if I come to you and say, boy, I went out to gospel outreach, and boy, was I humiliated. That's normally the synonym in that context is embarrassed. I did something that was embarrassing. Now, The verse is Philippians chapter 2. It talks about that this mind ought to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God, therefore, saying he was God, that wasn't considered to be robbery. But he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men, and here comes the first word, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does that mean, humbled himself?
That's a good question. You know what? I'll ask you that. What does this mean, Tom?
What does this mean? to humble himself. He was God. And as God, he could not feel pain. He could not get tired. He could not die. But though he had these attributes of never going through those items, he did not make use of them in order that he could fully receive the punishment of our sins upon him. So God, who never could die, allowed himself to die. Who never got sleepy, allowed himself to sleep. Who never got hungry, allowed himself to be hungry in his state of humiliation. It wasn't an embarrassing state. He humbled himself. The next phrase is, therefore God also has highly exalted him. And that would be the ascension into heaven. So, I know we're on the radio, but here's what I would like people to imagine in their head. A set of staircases coming down, and then a set of staircases going up. The staircases coming down refer to humiliation. What was the first thing that happened? And the staircases going up refer to exaltation. And these are summarized by the Apostles' Creed. The first step is he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Imagine the God, the second person of the Trinity, being a speck in distance and size within the womb of Mary. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, those are his states of humiliation. So there's like six stairs going down. Now, here's the interesting one. He descended into hell. As we said earlier, there are some Christians who believe that occurred as part of his humiliation. We believe on the basis of 1 Peter 3, it occurred as part of his exaltation. He was now being restored to full authority. He was now making use of all of his divine attributes. In fact, he was sharing them with his human nature so that in his humanity, Jesus now knows everything.
See, I would think being nailed naked to a cross for all to see would be humiliating enough.
That is a sense of embarrassment, and that was a state of humiliation, but it was worse than what appeared. It wasn't him being naked that was part of that humiliation, but that he carried your sins and my sins. That's where he humbled himself. He took upon himself, as Paul says, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's a glorious exchange that as you come to faith, your sins are exchanged for Christ's righteousness, because he was sin for you. So we believe he descended into hell. You're starting to go back up the stairs. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And the last bit of exaltation will be he's coming to judge the living and the dead, judgment day.
Well, see, I get that, because sitting at the right hand of God, the right hand place was the place of honor.
It was. It is not a location, a spatial location, as it is, as you said so accurately, the place of honor. It's like when, this is my right hand man. In other words, when an ambassador is sent overseas by President Barack as his right-hand man, as his ambassador, the ambassador can all actually make decisions and sign documents in the place of the President of the United States. Or remember, it's always funny to see a boxer leading with his right, because sometimes it means his left hand. It means his power hand, not necessarily really right or hand. And that's what we mean by sitting at the right hand of God. If you had been able to follow Jesus up into heaven, you would not have seen a throne up there where he suddenly sat down beside the Father. That's all metaphorical language to show that he has once more returned to full power and authority.
So when I read Revelation 20 and it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on," there's not really a throne there?
There's not a throne anymore in Revelation 20 in that sense than there would be in Revelation 4 and 5, which follows from Daniel chapter 7. This is the Ancient of Days. This is called a vision, and I can prove to you that that's not realistic in the sense of actually being that way. If you look at chapter 5 of Revelation, when Jesus appears before this throne, he doesn't appear as a human being. He appears instead as John sees him in the vision. He stood as a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. In other words, he's returning to heaven in his ascended form, but he wouldn't have looked like a lamb. This is metaphorical language, because we know how he went up there. The disciples record it. He went as a human being up into the clouds and disappeared from their sight.
Which, by the way, I think produces then one of the funniest moments. I think the Bible is full of a lot of humor when you look at the sinful nature of man. Christ ascends into heaven, and, you know, what are the disciples doing? They're all looking up. Now will you restore the kingdom?
Yes.
I just find that to be
remarkable. And he has to send his two angels. By the way, why are you guys still here looking up? You know.
I love that stuff.
Yeah, get down to the valley. Yeah, I tell you, there's some really, not only humorous, but really difficult. I mean, can you imagine in John chapter 9, when the blind man, who doesn't know that he's Jesus the Messiah, has this guy slap mud on his eyes, and he has to go from the temple to the pool of Siloam to wash, and it's a little distance. So let's call his name Sam, and he's going down, hobbling along with mud on his eyes, and somebody stops him. How would they photograph this? Sam, why you got mud on your eyes? Well, this guy put mud on his eyes. He told me to do this. It would just be really hard to imagine how that actually could be photographed any more than, have you ever thought, how did Abraham get Isaac up on the altar?
Well, you know what's amazing? Kurowski, speaking of Peter Kurowski, the everlasting angel.
Yeah, that first chapter.
When he talks about what the age of the boy was, he's not some little child.
No.
Because remember, he puts the wood for the sacrifice on his back.
Yes.
You think some little five-year-old is going to carry enough wood to burn up an entire body?
Right.
Yeah, he's talking about a 30-year-old man.
I saw one movie, and you know how they did it?
No.
Abraham looked at Isaac and said, "You need to get up on the altar," and Isaac fainted. Really? And Abraham picked him up and put him up there. But no, I had a sermon once, not just the faith of Abraham, but also the faith of Isaac, that he would willingly go up on that altar. In fact, there are so many connections. Remember, what is that mountain? It's the same place Jesus is crucified. It's where Jerusalem was. There are so many kinds of things. And when we were at Gospel Outreach, Pastor Peter Crossy was going through some of this, and I didn't even know this, that when she laughs, Sarah, when she hears she's going to have a baby, the word used there is she's going to have her Eden. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden.
Have her Eden.
Isaac.
Oh, interesting.
Restoration and the fulfillment of the first promise of the gospel to the serpent that his head would be crushed.
Unlimited programs to be had here at Law and Gospel.
Yes.
All good ideas.
But tomorrow,
Chaplain Eric Erkinen from the International Center for the LCMS, he was in Fort Hood as the shootings were taking place. He'll be here tomorrow to discuss what that was all about, what it was like having to minister to those people wounded both in body and spirit. Next time on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.